We'll be in chapter 1 again today, 2 Thessalonians, in our scripture reading together, verses 3 through 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. And it says, We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God, for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is plain indication of God's righteousness judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for just another beautiful morning to just remember what you've done, Father, to reflect on just how far you've brought each one of us, Lord, but to also look forward. As we sang, Lord, as a bride looks to the groom, Father, we do anticipate your coming when you will be coming as king and as ruler, and you will deal justice, Lord. And we just we look forward to that time when we get to be called up and we get to be with you in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, we come to a passage of Scripture this morning that could be fearful to some that hear it. But I got to tell you, the main purpose of this passage was the comforting of believers, okay? Because they were suffering persecutions, they were going through afflictions, and they were wondering why this was happening to them. So Paul, in writing this letter, tells them that that is part of being a Christian, but there will come a day when wicked people of this world will be judged. Okay, the main purpose of this passage really is to comfort believers who are suffering persecutions and trials from the wicked people in this world. Now, before we're done here this morning, we're going to apply this passage for an indirect purpose, okay? We're going to look at it from a slightly different perspective, but the main purpose, again, is to comfort believers by affirming that God is just. Where evil in this world prospers, and it does, there will come a day when God will right those wrongs. There are men and women who have made millions of dollars and have become famous because of their wicked ways. You may be thinking of different people than I'm thinking of, all right, but just a few names that immediately came to my mind. Dennis Rodman, Mike Tyson, Hugh Hefner, Howard Stern. Okay, these are the kind of people that came to my mind as I thought of people that have literally made millions of dollars for being bad. And then they're looked on and glorified because of it. Many of their wicked ways are actually seen as good. In our world today, culture portrays being a virgin as being bad and weird, but dressing and acting seductively is normal and good. And in fact, they even say that it's empowering for women. Marriage solely between a man and a woman is now called bigoted or archaic. But homosexuality, same-sex marriage, is called wholesome. Killing animals and trees is called evil. But murdering innocent preborn children in their mother's womb, get this, is called a right. Being too lazy to work is a norm and rewarded with welfare. But working hard enough to be wealthy is called bad and greedy. And those people then are taxed more to provide the money for those that perhaps don't want to work. And I understand that's not always the case, but you get my point. You get my point, okay? In a world where wickedness prospers, in a world where evil is oftentimes seen as good and good as evil, God does and he will make things right one day. Let me read you a passage from Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And the scripture says, woe to them. In other words, watch out. Watch out. Your time is coming. Your time is coming. Sooner or later, God's justice will be served and evil will get what it deserves. Supreme Court Justice Horace Gray, he once informed a young man who had appeared to him in a lower court and escaped conviction of a burglary because of a technicality. He told him, he said, "I just want you to know, young man, I know you're guilty. And you know you're guilty, all right? You know you're guilty. But I hope that you remember that one day you are going to stand before a better and wiser judge, and that there you will be dealt with according to justice and not the law and its loopholes." Now, it seems that Supreme Court Justice Horace Gray was talking about the day that this young man would stand before the Lord. I don't know for certain. However, earthly justice came even earlier than that. The same thief, a short time later, was surprised while he was robbing yet another house in Belgium. The thief, in a state of panic, left through a back window. He left in a different way that he went in. Hopped over a huge wall in the backyard and dropped down into another yard that just happened to be the city prison. Whereupon speedy conviction, he stayed. A popular reference today to that sort of thing is called karma, which is actually taken from the Hindu and Buddhist religion. That's where that term comes from. But I want you to know that long before those religions and long before the idea or even the word of karma ever existed, God is just. God is just. And this morning, we're going to look at the eternal aspect of that, because it is something that we as his children can be comforted by, all right? In a world where wickedness prospers, in a world where those who live to please God are persecuted and oppressed for it, there will come a day when God's justice will be served, and there will be those who enter God's eternal kingdom, and there will be those who don't. And for the encouragement, really, of God's children, we're going to see both sides of that this morning. Really, two ultimate results of God's justice. And our subject this morning is God is Just. I have that in the bulletin, God is Just, but the entire title is God is Just, be kingdom worthy? Because that's kind of how we're going to end this morning, okay? But we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 5 through 10. And in this passage, we're going to learn some very weighty truths, okay? Perhaps some truths that you might not like to hear. Truths, however, that must be proclaimed, and truths that must be known. And the first result of God's righteous judgment is believers are counted worthy of God's kingdom. In God's justice, we're going to learn that here. Believers are counted worthy of God's kingdom. In fact, let me read to you verses 3 through 5. It says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of God's righteous judgment," of the righteous judgment of God, "that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." When something is counted worthy, it usually means that it is capable or even deemed worthy of enduring, okay? When we call a boat or a ship, let's put it this way. We call a boat or a ship that is capable of enduring ocean conditions, we call it seaworthy, all right? An airplane that is capable of safely flying, we call it air or flight worthy. Well, in our passage, these believers at Thessalonica, Paul tells them, you are counted kingdom worthy, counted worthy of entering God's eternal kingdom. And from verses 4 and 5, we learn a few things about this. The first thing that we learn is that endurance is the evidence. All right? Endurance is not what makes them worthy. Endurance is the evidence that they were indeed deemed worthy. Just a little over a year ago, I was gifted with the opportunity to go skydiving. It was a tandem jump, and we were flown to 10,000 feet above Mesquite, Nevada, and then we jumped out of the airplane. And as I've shared that opportunity or shared that story with other people, I am almost always asked, "Were you afraid of jumping? Were you afraid to jump out of that plane?" And my answer is no. I wasn't afraid to jump out of the plane. In fact, it was an incredible experience. However, the flight was fearful. I am normally not afraid of airplanes, but this one I was. It was a tiny, tiny little airplane. In fact, it only had one seat in it, and that was for the pilot. The rest of us were stacked in this tiny little thing like cordwood, and I'm not exaggerating. We were stacked, okay? And the inside of this plane, well, first of all, the outside, the paint was peeling off. It was not an appealing plane on the outside. On the inside, all of the ribs were showing. All of the wires were exposed. All of the hydraulic lines, they were all there, and I could see them. And I got to tell you, when it came time to jump out of the airplane, I was glad to get out. I actually learned later, okay, that this particular plane had been certified as flightworthy. The FAA had certified, deemed this plane perfectly fit for flight, and it only looked ugly. Well, I think they just didn't care about the paint on the outside, but I learned later that they had actually intentionally gutted the entire inside out so that weight would be reduced and they could take more passengers up. And boy, did they. There was six of us in that, no, five of us in that plane, including the pilot, and there wasn't room for five of us. I think it's normally a two-seater plane, okay? But anyway, I was glad to get out of the plane. I was also glad to find out later that this plane had been actually certified. And I want to tell you, as I have watched that plane fly over my house, literally hundreds of times since taking other jumpers up, it's evidence, okay? Its endurance is the evidence. It had been deemed airworthy, and its endurance showed that it indeed was, okay? It was acting in accord. Well, for the Christian, before we are ever flight tested in this life, we are deemed worthy of God's kingdom through Jesus Christ. Jesus lived that perfect life that we could not, so that he could die the death that we deserved, and through simple faith in him, we are certified worthy of God's kingdom. Not because of anything that we accomplished, but because we trusted in what Jesus certified. Listen to a passage. I'll be reading it again later. But 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible, Derek. He was asking for that this morning in Sunday school. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, the perfection of God in him. That's what that verse tells us. And as being certified as perfectly righteous through the work of Jesus, we are deemed kingdom worthy. And endurance is the evidence. Evidence of what? Well, it's evidence of God's righteous judgment. Verse 5 says, as he deemed us worthy of his eternal kingdom, our enduring of trials and even persecutions in this life is evidence that he chose right. That he not only chose right in us, but he chooses right to allow those things. Our end is certified, and so whatever he allows us to go through in this life is designed so that we can be a living testimony, living evidence of God's perfect will. And as we are, that is evidence that we are worthy of God, we are kingdom worthy. Because of the work of Christ, because we have placed our faith in him, because we have been deemed worthy of his kingdom, we have access to all of the grace and power that we need to endure the trials of this life. And as we do it, it demonstrates our worthiness. Once again, it doesn't earn us heaven. It is evidence that we are God's and that we are heaven bound. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, as Paul speaking, he says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. God saved us, and he will keep us, and our endurance is the evidence. Endurance is the evidence. Relief is the reward. Look at verse 7. It says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. While believers must endure trials and persecution now, one day we will have complete relief. Complete relief. There will come a day when God will take vengeance on those who have troubled us, but we will receive complete relief. We'll spend eternity in God's presence. That is encouraging. I don't know what you're going through right now, but just know that there will come a day when we will have complete and perfect rest from that. Endurance is the evidence. Relief is the reward. and belief is the basis. Look at verse 10. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. While endurance is evidence that we are kingdom worthy, it is belief, faith in Christ, that is the basis of our being kingdom worthy. And Paul and team, as they went to Thessalonica and they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, shared that God sent his own son to die and take the penalty for their sin so that they could have heaven, shared that he rose from the dead, proving not only who he was, but that eternal life, that he was capable of offering eternal life in heaven. They believed it. They believed it. And would therefore glory and marvel in him when he came to fulfill those promises. That is encouraging. In John 3:36, it says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." God is just. And it's right. It is right that believers in him are counted worthy of his kingdom, for they are trusting in what God has done for them. But we now come to the second result of God's righteous judgment. God is just, and not only is it right that believers are counted worthy of God's kingdom, but it is right that unbelievers are counted unworthy of God's kingdom. Now, some might argue that simply choosing not to trust Jesus is hardly reason enough to be completely disqualified from heaven. That, they say, that would be unloving. Well, they would be wrong. They would be wrong on several counts. First of all, man must be perfect to dwell with God. That is a requirement for heaven, perfection, and man is not. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." One sin in our life, and we are imperfect with no way of correcting that within ourselves. We have already blown perfection. Romans 6:23 tells us that the penalty for sin is death. And there are two kinds of death described in Scripture. There is physical death, which is the natural result of sin in the world, okay? And physical death, by the way, is our soul being separated from our physical body, all right? That happens to virtually everybody. And I say it that way because there will be some it doesn't happen to, all right? We looked at that in 1 Thessalonians, all right? They will be taken away. The other kind of death is spiritual death, which is what our being separated, that is our being separated from God forever. That is spiritual death. And the death, this death in our passage here, is that separation from God. It is the penalty for sin. God gave his own son to die for man. And he did it out of love for us. Romans 5:8 says, "God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus said, "He is the only way." John 14:6, Jesus said there, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus offers himself to all. John 6:47, "Most assuredly, I say to you," Jesus speaking, "whoever believes in me has everlasting life." Jesus makes perfect the believer, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, "He who is not with me is against me." So to say that simply not believing in Jesus isn't reason enough to be separated from God or unworthy of God's kingdom is wrong, because God did everything possible to allow man to come to him and inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, if you are not with me, you are against me. Imagine four of us in a rowboat. Three of you are rowing, but I'm not. Okay? Yeah, throw me out. Not only am I not doing anything, but by not doing what I should do, I am actually hindering you, aren't I? If I'm not with you, I'm against you. And unbelief is more than just a free choice to not believe. It is literally rebellion against the truth. Jesus said, if you are not with me, you are against me. And therefore, according to verse 6, vengeance is the verdict. It says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. It is fair and just for God to punish those who have been unfair and unjust. It is fair and just for God to punish those who have sinned against him. And by the way, all sin is against God. Sin is anything that is contrary to his holy and perfect nature. And God's vengeance is the verdict. So vengeance is the verdict. Rejection is the reason. Verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This verse really describes two kinds of rejection. First of all, there's rejection of the visual evidence. All one has to do, truthfully, is look around at creation to know there is a God. Okay, one can't look at the intricate design of a wristwatch, okay, and say that happened by accident. There was a pile of metal, somebody dropped it, and it became a wristwatch. Well, that is what people do with what we see around us, with even the human body. They say, oh, that was an accident. That happened by chance. You cannot look at the human eye and how it works and say, that happened by accident. Yet many do. They look at it and they say, that happened by chance. Listen to a passage from Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, in other words, while we can't see God, it says God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, man, are without excuse. We can't look around at the world we live in and say there is no God. Well, we can, but that isn't the truth. We're suppressing the truth as we do that. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Visual evidence is rejected, and then there is a rejection of verbal evidence. Rejection of God's word to man. The gospel, the good news that God gave a son to die for man's sin so that man could be with God. Vengeance is the verdict and rejection is the reason. Thirdly, separation is the sentence. Verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Because imperfection cannot be in the presence of a perfect God and a perfect heaven, unless a man has trusted in Christ for forgiveness of sin and had his sins washed away through the perfection of Jesus Christ, he must be separated from God. It is separation, we learn from our passage here, it is separation forever. There is nothing in Scripture that describes this separation as temporary. There is nothing in Scripture that describes this punishment as ending. In fact, verse 9 is very specific that it is everlasting. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. We have this life to decide whether or not we will trust in Christ. Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed for men to die once, physically. And after this, the judgment. That is death. That is separation from the presence of God forever. It is separation forever, and it is separation in everlasting destruction. This place of destruction is what the Bible often calls hell. Hell is a real place. Jesus spoke of it as a real place. It is a place that God created to punish fallen angels that have rebelled against him, but upon sin entering the world, it became man's natural destination. And that is why God gave his son. He gave man a way out. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It goes on to say, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God. Of the only begotten Son of God." John 3:36 again says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The direct purpose of this entire passage is to comfort believers. Comfort for those who have trusted in Christ for salvation, knowing that they have been deemed worthy of God's kingdom. Regardless of the trials that they go through right now in this life, they know that God is just and they are heaven bound. They are saved from his wrath. It would also be comforting to know that those who troubled them will be repaid by God. They have coming what they deserve because God is just. The direct purpose is the comfort of believers. But as we began this morning, I also told you that I have an indirect purpose that I want to address. And here it is. The indirect purpose of reading through a passage like this is the conversion of unbelievers. To see that God is indeed just, to see that their natural destination is separation from God. As we apply this passage and we see the justice of God's plan and that he is planning on serving it, they too can not only be informed about how just God is, but if they can be informed that if they do not trust in what God has provided for their sin, if they do not trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, they will not be counted worthy of the kingdom and rather will receive God's wrath. Again, while a direct purpose is to comfort believers in their persecutions and tribulations, an indirect purpose of this passage is that some who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ would. That they would do it. Because God loves you. God loves you. He wants you in his presence. He gave his only begotten Son so that you could be in his presence. But God is just. And for the one who does not trust in Jesus Christ and his payment on the cross for your sin, they then must pay that penalty themselves. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Will you, and this is where I'm ending, will you right now make that decision? Will you believe right now so that you can know that you are kingdom worthy? Yes or no? Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for passages like this that are really rather weighty. They're frightening to some, especially those hearing it perhaps for the first time. But Father, I pray that as Paul wrote these words to the church of Thessalonica to comfort them and help them to understand that God is perfectly just. On the flip side of things, Lord, I pray that if there are those here this morning, perhaps this is the first time that they have recognized the seriousness of their sin, that they would indeed trust in Jesus Christ, that they would indeed recognize the provision that God made for them and the depths, the extremes that he went through to communicate that truth to them. I pray, Lord, that they would trust in him this morning, right now. Father, we thank you for your patience toward us. But I also understand, Lord, that there is a day coming when your justice upon wickedness will come. And tomorrow may be too late. So, Father, again, I plead with those that might be here this morning struggling with this decision that they would trust in you. And, Lord, as there might be some here this morning that have, I pray, Lord, that you would begin to teach them, that you would show them the truth of your word day by day, that they could learn to walk in your ways and trust you with everything that they go through, even their own trials and tribulations. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.